Welcome to Hope Talks, where we share inspiring stories of hope in Jesus Christ. Hope Talks is hosted by Pastor Margaret Michael and Grayson Willis. Join us for uplifting stories of triumph, faith, and the enduring power of Christ's love. Also, if you're in the listening area, tune in to 1470 AM or 102.1 FM WBTX to listen to Hope Talks every Sunday at noon.
Welcome to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. I'm Grayson Willis.
And I'm Pastor Margaret Michael.
Thanks for tuning in today, and we're joined via the phone by Pastor Shelton Marston. Pastor Shelton, how are you doing today?
Good. Thank you very much.
And Pastor Shelton is the lead pastor of Seashore Church of the Nazarene in Cape May, New Jersey, on the Philadelphia district in the Church of the Nazarene. So Pastor Shelton is here to share his testimony with us today. Pastor Shelton, just start out by telling us about where you're from and about how you grew up.
Sure. Yes. I'm from Cape May, New Jersey. If you know anything about New Jersey, it's a good section in New Jersey. But I've been here for 54 years and going on 55. And, you know, I grew up in the church. I grew up as, my fondest memories was in the church. So I grew up, though, in the Methodist church. And it wasn't until later on that I became came to the Church of the Nazarene.
So you grew up there in Cape May. Tell us about your family. Did you have siblings? What was your childhood like?
Sure. So there was five of us. I'm the second of five children. Childhood was really good. I had a very stable home. But when my last sister was born, she was born with a congenital heart disease. So we spent many years of our life where she had almost died every time she got sick. And it was a stressful time. But there was a really remarkable story with my sister. She wasn't allowed to cry because of her heart condition. And we had a room where my mom would have a rocking chair, and she would rock her every day in that chair. And one day she came up to my mom, and she reached her hands up, and she said, "Mom, don't worry. Jesus told me I wasn't going to die." Wow. You know, that's my earliest recollections of how, you know, how God works and how he loves us, yeah. You know.
Did she continue to rock her, or did she, I mean, what was that like? Did she have to continue that?
Yeah, so my mom just said she had a piece about her, and she picked her up and rocked her, and there was many more times after that that she was not supposed to live, and through medicines and advancements, she not only had open heart surgery and was cured, but now she's in her middle 40s, and she has two children, and she wasn't even supposed to have children, and she's got two children and married and happy.
Praise the Lord. Bible says, unless you become as a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So that was, at age three, it definitely had to be the Lord speaking through her, but childlike Amen. Faith. And sounds like your sister's definitely a miracle child. I can relate to that, being that myself. But just anything else in your growing up years? You mentioned that you were raised in the church, but we talk about, for those of us that were fortunate enough to be raised in the church, at some point, we have to make the decision for ourselves, make the decision personally. So when is your recollection of when you made that decision personally for yourself to follow Christ?
Well, see, that came after.
Okay.
So there was, I grew up in church, and it's a weird situation because I always heard people tell stories about the time when Christ came in and they got saved and how it was miraculous, but I always grew up in the church. And part of me thought I got robbed, I got robbed of that experience. But that experience didn't come till later on in life. I wonder sometimes myself if I went to church only because my parents took me to church and they expected me to go to church. But there was a time in my life when I was 17 years old and thinking about my future and what I wanted to do. And I wanted to be a firefighter. So I became a junior fireman at our local town fire hall. And through contacts with church, I had the opportunity. I was going to go to Sweden after I graduated high school and have a paid job as a fireman there. But at the time, I really wasn't serving the Lord. At the time, I was serving myself. And I can tell you that whole story if you want. It's pretty amazing. And that gets into that picture that I sent you. So, this is a miraculous story here. And it sort of changed the trajectory of my whole life and what I thought I wanted and what God was showing me. But I got a call one day from the people who in the church I was at, in the Methodist church, said, "Hey, listen, in order to be a fireman in Sweden, you need to be an EMT. So I thought, this is great. I'll join the rescue squad here. I'll get my EMT. And then when I graduate high school, because I was my senior year in high school when all this happened back in 1989. And so I joined the rescue squad and I started learning to be an EMT. And one night I had to do what they call hospital time. And you spend the whole night in the ER dealing with emergencies and helping the doctors and the nurses out. So me being a young guy, I forgot to bring my paperwork. So I come home, I go to bed, and I get up late in the afternoon, and I thought, wow, I need to go get my paperwork signed off. So I went to the rescue squad to get the paperwork, and at the same time, there was an ambulance that was going out. So I figured, you know, this is a win-win. I'll jump on the ambulance, I'll get a call, and I can log a call, and I'll get a ride to the hospital for free. So to make a long story short, we go into a nursing home, we pick up a lady that was, she was in the end of her life, and she was struggling, and I'll never forget the lady in the next bed said, she grabbed a hold of me. She says, "Why doesn't she just die? All she talks about is dying." And didn't think anything of it, but we load her up in the ambulance. And we, if you know New Jersey, we have the main road that goes all the way through is the Garden State Parkway. And we get on the parkway and we come up to, everything's a mile marker. So we get to mile marker 10 and we turn to go to the hospital. And I remember in the back, because I was doing the paperwork, and I looked up to ask a question, and everything went black. And I'll tell you what, to be honest with you, it was probably one of the most peaceful times of my life. It was like I was floating. It was like I was, like the hand of God was on me, and I had this peace that surpassed all understanding until I hit the ground.
Yeah, and that'll wake you up.
Then, yeah, when they say all hell broke loose, yes, all hell broke loose. And what happened was we got hit by a drunk driver going 90-plus miles an hour. He hit the ambulance so hard it pushed us sideways, and I was at the back door, so I was ejected out of the ambulance. I remember hitting the ground and looking up and seeing the ambulance on fire, and then I would pass out, and then I'd wake up, and I was somewhere else. I must have fight or flight. I would get up and run, and I remember looking up and seeing the guy who was driving the ambulance. He was on fire. And then I remember waking up again and seeing the oxygen tanks exploding in the ambulance. You could hear the regulars whistling down the street. And then I finally woke up behind somebody's house. They found me behind the house. I was laying over top of an air conditioner vent because my back, I fractured my back, and it was taking the pressure off my back. And I just remember yelling, you know, "She's dead, she's dead, you know, they're dead." And the, I always say things are funny, but they're not funny. But the ironic thing, I was only a quarter mile from the hospital. And the ambulance that I went to the hospital originally in, I didn't make it there. I had to go in another ambulance. Mm.
But they got you and, there, didn't they?
They got me there, yes, they got me there. And, yeah, so, I mean, the guy that was driving the ambulance got burned over 90-some percent of his body. The lady was, we were taking to the hospital. She passed away. The EMT that was on the vehicle or the ambulance, because I was only the trainee, years later, he would end up getting hooked on opioids and would take his own life.
Wow.
And the driver of the car, he got hurt really bad, but he ended up not spending any time in jail. And then he skipped town and no one ever heard from him again. But that was the turning point in my life, because the turning point in my life was, you know, at first I was mad at God. I was mad that I was going through all this. And then what ended up happening is I ended up finding comfort in food, and I gained a lot of weight. So to make a long story short, I end up going to a weight loss center 2 hours away, and there I would meet my wife. She was my counselor in a weight loss center. So I think that was a God thing. We were from two different places, and, you know, I definitely married up, but, you know, I was definitely out of her league, but God put us together, and we were able to have a beautiful family, and when we got married, I mean, the amazing thing is we couldn't have kids. And the doctor said, yeah, there's nothing wrong with either of you. There's no reason why you can't have kids. But so we waited a while and still couldn't have kids. So we decided we were going to adopt our daughter. And we adopted her from Korea. So our daughter's from Korea. And then 5 years later, you know, God blessed us with a son for being patient, you know, with him. So so now we got a 26-year-old daughter from Korea, and my son's going to be 21. And, you know, it's just a blessing. And God works in mysterious ways. Yeah. But who would ever thought that, you know?
Yeah, he does work in mysterious ways. He's good like that. And when we least expect it, right?
Yeah. Amen. Now, my call to ministry was different, though, because it was before we had kids and when we were just together. I don't know if you know what a mamaw and a papaw is. They're hillbilly grandparents. But I had a mamaw and a papaw at the time. They were still alive, and I needed to earn extra money because I was going on a deer hunting trip in West Virginia. And so I got to his house. He wanted me to rake his yard and help him out, do work around the yard. I got to his house. It was real early in the morning because I'm an early riser and everyone was still sleeping. So I decided, you know, I'm going to go out and start under the old walnut tree, raking up all the walnuts. And it was there the Lord spoke to me. And he said, one day you will preach my word. And I couldn't figure it out because I barely graduated high school, just got out of high school. Barely graduated and thought there's no way I can go to college because there was no such thing back then. There was no cell phones and there was no internet. So there was no way. I'm thinking there's no way I could go to a college and do this. But it was many years later before it would actually, the Lord told me he was ready for me to preach. And that whole thing has been a miracle every step of the way as well.
Well, God, you know, he doesn't, Pastor Margaret says it a lot, doesn't lose a hurt. I mean, I'm sure other people have said that before, but also he uses the things in our lives to prepare us for what he has for us. And, you know, we might not understand the timing. Like you talk about the accident with the ambulance and how at first maybe it had a negative effect on you, making you angry at God, but it led you to counseling. And if you hadn't have been led to counseling, you wouldn't have met your wife. And then you talk about thinking y'all weren't able to have kids. And so that allowed you to adopt your daughter from Korea. And obviously, if you would have been able to have kids right away, then that wouldn't have happened. And then the Lord blessed you with a son later in life. And then you talk about going into ministry later. So share about, you know, what led you. You said you didn't go into ministry till later in life. Talk about what ultimately some of these early things had to do with it, but what ultimately made you decide or led you that way.
Yes, so the Lord, after that, the time that he spoke to me at my papa's house, you know, he was always there saying, you know, it was never a drop what you're doing call. It was never a drop what you're doing and come running. It was one day you will do that. And I remember, you know, just always feeling that for years and years and years, because I was started preaching over 30 years after I was actually called. So there was this time in my life where I'm like, listening, but I wasn't doing anything about it. But I remember somehow, and I don't remember how, we went to the Church of the Nazarene. An evangelist was there, and I'm sitting in the back seat because I wanted to be the further back so nobody could pick on me. And in that back seat, the Lord said to me, he says, this is what you'll do for me one day. And I said, oh no, I will not. Because I couldn't speak in public. I would stutter. You know, I'm thinking there's no way I could do what that guy standing up there doing. But I was right. There's no way I could do that unless the Holy Spirit was inside of me. And, you know, and there was things in my life that was that the Church of the Nazarene didn't agree with. And I can mention that because, you know, it's my story and that's just the way it is. But I was a member of the Freemasons. And in the Freemasons, I didn't know when I joined the church that you weren't allowed to be a Freemason. So I said to the Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord had told me, he said, I have you where I want you. But through my time there, what happened was they trained me how to public speak. They trained me how to deal with people and organizations. And when the Lord finally called me out of the Freemasons, I was at the title of a district deputy grand master, which is basically a district superintendent for the Freemasons. So I controlled the Cape May County district over several thousand guys were underneath me. But the Lord used that to train me so that when I came to the church I was at, I would be able to handle the situations here. And there was a point when the Lord said to me, he said, it's either now or never. And that's when I submitted and said, Lord, it's now. And, you know, what happened was I started going, taking the classes I needed to take and learning and growing, and things were going really good to the point where I got my district license. Then the next year I got my evangelist status because I saw this, you know, I'm a business owner and I do that. I'm bivocational. You know, I pastor of a church of about 150, but then I also run and own an electrical contractor business. So I thought, well, you know, if I'm an evangelist, I can go weekends and I don't need money, so I can go to churches who can't afford evangelists, and I would do it that way. Until the one night when our senior pastor at the church invited my wife and I out to dinner, and while we were getting ready to eat dessert, they told us that they would be leaving the church because God called them in another direction. And that changed my whole outlook and the things I thought I wanted to do. And the Lord had different plans for me. He said, at this point in your life, I need you to pastor the Seashore Church of the Nazarene. So that's why I'm here today. And it's been a blessing. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of, you know, I find myself with people in the best times of their life, but also the worst times of their life. And sometimes I'm dealing with my own struggles and helping people deal with theirs. And I'm thinking to myself, wow. You know, sometimes I complain about my own problems, but listening to the problems of other people is really eye-opening and eye-awakening. It's amazing. God's good.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I want to go back just for a moment, because for some people listening, because there's people that, and I don't want to get into deep of the Freemasonry, but I just want to go back and qualify that you said that the Lord called you out. So the Nazarene Church didn't have to call you out, right? The Lord called you out of that, which is really amazing. I need to say that. And the one thing about the Freemasons, there is a supreme being, but they wouldn't name that as the Trinity, right?
Right.
So I just wanted to clarify that for people listening, go, wait a minute, what's happening here? But that's the key right there. And we don't need to go into it, but I just wanted to clarify that. And it's really cool that the Lord called you. You know, he used that to prepare you. He doesn't waste a hurt, like Grayson said earlier. He uses the things throughout our life because he is building us. And he's preparing us for the next thing.
And
so that's beautiful. When you said the Lord called me out of it, I'm like, I'm so grateful that is how you came out of that. It was through, we talk about a lot of times that God convicts us, right? Yeah. But what I love in our doctrine, we even use the word convinces. The Lord convinces us that there's something better.
Oh, amen. Amen. And what happens is a lot of times, and I know in my walk, when I was in Freemasonry, I was sort of at odds with the church because I'm like, these are man-made laws, opening yourself to listen to God. And I spent some time in that realm where I didn't want to listen. And then when God called me out and said, it's now or never, I knew it was time because the Lord was speaking to me personally. And I think there's a lot of people that the Lord speaks to personally, but they push it off and say, no, that's legalism. That's, you know, this is a man-made law. And we got to be very careful that we're listening to God and not listening to, you know, our heart, because our heart will get us in trouble.
Yeah. So now you're in the ministry. Tell us about that. What's that journey been like?
It's actually been a blessing. I always tell people when they ask, I'm still in the honeymoon phase. I was the interim pastor for a little over a year, and now I'm on my second year of pastoring the church. But, you know, it was hard because our church went through a lot of hurt over the past 19 years that I've been in this church. And we've been through a lot of pastors. And it was, they always said it was like Navy SEAL training for pastors. You know, you come here and get hardened before you go out. But the Lord has been working, and I spent the first whole year trying to convince people to stay. And then once we stabilized, you know, I worked on growth. And, you know, we went from about 60 people in the church to we run over 100 on Sundays. If everybody were to show up, we'd be a lot more than that. But, you know, you find in the church where most people don't come every Sunday.
Yeah.
You know, you get a whole group of people one or two Sundays, and maybe once a month. And but we've really had a really big surge, especially I put a big push out for our kids. And it's a miracle because this year we have our Wednesday night dinners and we have Caravan. If you have Caravan down there, know what that is. And that's like kids Cub Scouts for Christian kids. And we've had 75 kids on Wednesday nights, and we've had over 100 for dinner in our small little church. So it's been a blessing.
Also, I know that you all have a ministry to the homeless. You all act in the winter times as a thermal shelter, actually, at the time of this recording. Afterwards, you'll have a meeting for that. So if you want to share about that ministry or other ministries that you have as an outreach from your church.
Yes, and we have a really strong, compassionate ministry part of our church. We have a food pantry that's open Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and to feed the people in the neighborhood and the local communities that are hungry. We partner with a lot of other churches that know that they can't do what we do, so they donate to us. We have our grocery stores that we go and pick up food, and you know the Wawa, which is a convenience store here, donates food to us and money. And so we have that as well as we are, it's called a Code Blue warming shelter for the homeless in the wintertime. But it's not really even for the, it's mostly homeless, but if you were to have no heat in your house, you would have the ability to come to the church and we give you a hot meal and a place to stay for the night and till the morning comes. And then there's other organizations that around the neighborhood that take care of you. But we've been blessed to be able to do that. We're known in the community as a compassionate family church. Tomorrow night, it's amazing. We have a thing called Faith in Blue. I'm not sure. I think it's nationwide, and where we partner with the police department. And we'll probably have over 300 people here tomorrow night for Faith and Hope Harvest. To help out, you know, raise money for the things the police department does and our food pantry as well. And it brings the police and the community together so the people know that the police aren't out to get them. They're here to help them. And we're just glad that they're always there for us. Our police department is very active with us. And even with Code Blue, they come out and they assist. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah, the church has a real responsibility. In Jeremiah 29, early in the chapter, God speaks to the people through Jeremiah. And he says something akin to this, not verbatim, and from it's not an NIV translation. But he says, you know, settle down, be fruitful, multiply, plant gardens. And one of the things that he says in that scripture is be about the welfare of your community because your welfare depends on it. You know, the Israelites were there. God's people were there in captivity and he gave them that call to just show up in that community.
Amen.
And, you know, I take that seriously. To be about the welfare of your community because your welfare, God's people, their welfare depended on that. Even in exile, they were called to be aware of the community they lived in and the needs in that community.
Right.
And what you're telling me is not only are you doing the work, the church is doing the work. It sees the children, it sees the homeless, it sees the oppressed, and you're not doing it alone, you're doing it with the community.
Right.
Like you're getting outside the walls of the church, you're doing that with other churches, lifting your arms, and with the police department. And that is that's what God calls us to do. Right. So thank you for sharing that. That's a powerful testimony of God's grace showing up.
Amen. And I remember a time when the church did these things,
yeah.
You know, in the late 70s, early 80s. And there was a time when the church said, here, we'll give it to the government. Let them take it. And I tell my people here at the church, my team, I'm like, every organization that's in this community that's out to help people that's not of the church is because the church didn't step up. And they had to step up where the church didn't. And it's time for the church to get back to what we do well and what we've done from the very beginning. And that's, you know, not only feeding people that are hungry, housing people that are homeless, but also give them the spiritual guidance that they need as well.
Amen.
Yeah. And, you know, something beautiful about the church is different denominations engage that differently. But if you look at a community, and I've done that here in Harrisonburg, where I look at how God has kind of gifted different denominations, and we can all look and go, wait a minute. Yeah. You know, there's churches that tend to give more. There's churches that are very mission-minded. Like when we look at the Big C church, like even every church has a place and a part to play. It's not always the same part. But if Amen. We all do our
yeah,
part,
right.
We cover a lot more ground. And not to try to be like another church, but to be what God calls us to be specifically. Yeah. So thank you for how you're serving there. Yep.
And Pastor Shelton, it sounds like you all have been able to step up in different areas and provide services that either the community or other churches, you know, we're a body, like Pastor Margaret said, the Big C Church, we're all in it together. So if we can provide different churches, provide different services, as opposed to providing the same thing, and that's how we're better together, by working together, by partnering together in the mission, the ministry of Christ.
Amen. We're all on the same team. Yes, we're on Team Jesus.
That's right.
And sometimes we forget that. We want to worry about the things that the Bible tells us not to worry about instead of being on the same team.
Yeah. Well, Pastor Shelton, anything else in the last few minutes that we have here that you like to share that you haven't mentioned already? And we call this program Hope Talks. So what is bringing you hope right now?
I'll tell you what's bringing me hope now, seeing the young people that are coming back to the church, seeing the young families that know that they have been lied to, that there's more to life than just myself. And they're coming back and they're searching. And I think as a church, doesn't matter what denomination we are, as a church, we need to show these young people who Jesus is, because if we don't, these other organizations are going to find them and they're going to give them a false Jesus and give them false hope, where we're going to give them the only hope that they need, you know, the hope in Jesus.
Yeah, it's just amazing to see the move in our world for young people coming to Jesus. And it gives us hope for that generation. God's word says that his grace is sufficient to all generations. And it's just beautiful to see how God is in control, right? Like he still is on the throne. So praise the Lord for that.
Yeah. And
Amen.
Another thing that really touched me about your testimony is that you're a bivocational pastor. So not only is your church providing outreach opportunities in the community, but you're in your community, you know, you're serving through the church, but you're also serving, you're in the community through your business and the work that you do. You're able to interact with people even outside the church by being bivocational. So thank you for serving the Lord in that way.
Amen. And I'm actually a third generation electrician in Cape May County, and I have my son in the business now, and he's the fourth generation. So the good thing is we're known in the community, which is nice. And I can do a lot more outreach because of the influence that I have being, like you said, being bivocational, which is beautiful.
Yeah, that is beautiful.
Well, Pastor Shelton, thank you for joining us today on Hope Talks. It's been great to have you.
It's been a blessing. I appreciate you having me on, and I look forward to seeing what God does for you and what God does for Seashore as well.
Yep.
Thank you. Yep. Continuing to pray for you all. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. We pray that as you've heard Pastor Shelton Marston's testimony today, that it truly has been a half hour of hope for your life. May God bless.
Hope Talks is sponsored by Church of the Nazarene in Harrisonburg in partnership with Sunshine Ministries. If you enjoyed today's episode, make sure to subscribe, rate, and leave a review on Spotify or Apple Podcast. Your feedback helps us spread hope to even more listeners. Stay tuned for more uplifting stories in the next episode. Until then, keep the faith, share the love, and find joy in the hope that Jesus Christ brings.